Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, it's where we will be beginning in just a few moments. As you're finding Luke 5 in your Bible, let me go ahead and say how glad I am to be here this morning. We had a great week, and I think Kelly emphasized that in his announcements. We had Brother Paul Sheehan with us. And it was truly a blessing to be here each night and to hear him preach about the revival that is to be true in our lives, the revival that is to be true in our church, the revival that is to be true in our homes. And hopefully we can continue to carry on that theme of revival here at Northeast. This morning we're going to be examining the function and role of the church. In order to do that, we're going to begin with a question. When you look at the church, do you see a hospital for sinners, or do you see a hotel for saints? Which of those two pictures best describes what the church is and ought to be? Is it a place for sick people to come and to be healed? Or is it a place for us to sit and to be entertained? I think we know the answer to that already, but I want to spend some time together this morning expounding upon that. And in order to do that, we're going to look first at the life of Jesus. As we consider this idea, hospital for sinners or hotel for saints, we must first look at Jesus and see what his purpose was as he walked this earth. And I think that will inform us as to what our purpose should be. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, it reads, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and saying, 'I will be clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Our text begins with Jesus in one of the cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And he is going out and he is teaching people about the kingdom of heaven, about God's will. And great crowds are coming to him. As he is teaching people, he sees these people and their sicknesses and their infirmities, the wounds and the scars that they have in their lives, and he begins to heal them because he has great love and great compassion on them. On this occasion, Jesus is approached by a man suffering with leprosy. And that man cries out to Jesus and begs him to heal him. Leprosy, as we know, is a term that was used to refer to a myriad of skin diseases. It wasn't just one skin disease, but it was several different skin diseases that fell under this broad term called leprosy. And some of these diseases were more severe, more grotesque than others. But all of them had the same result in the life of a Jew. If you were a Jew and you had leprosy, what that meant for you is that you were cast out from the rest of society. You were isolated from the rest of society. You did not have the right to be able to participate in the feasts and the festivals and the various ongoings of the Jewish religion. You did not partake in the sacrifices because you were seen as unclean because of the disease that you had. And so those feasts, those sacrifices, those things that were identity markers for the Jews, for the leper, those would only serve as reminders of their desperate condition. In a state of desperation, This man falls before Jesus and he begs to be healed. And Jesus has compassion on him and he touches him. That's a big deal. Maybe something that we wouldn't so readily understand. You didn't touch lepers. Because if you touched a leper, you yourself would become unclean for a time and would be outcast and not able to participate in certain Jewish rites. And so you didn't touch lepers. And so most lepers went through much of their life never having physical human contact. That's a big deal. We rely on human contact to reaffirm our worth and to show us that we are loved. And so that would have been a big deal for Jesus to reach out and to touch this man. And what we realize by this occasion, the compassion that Jesus shows, is that he had an interest, a concern with healing people. That's part of the reason why Jesus came. Let's continue reading, picking up in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before him, and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they all glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Here is another occasion with Jesus in one of the Galilean cities, one of the Galilean villages. And again, people are coming to him, wanting to hear what he has to say, wanting to hear this great teaching about life and light that he was bringing into the world. And of course, there are many sick people as well. One of those sick people was this paralyzed man, this story that we know very well. His friends tried to bring him on the mat on which he was laying. And yet, because of the great crowd that was accompanying Jesus, they could not get through to Jesus. And so the great faith of this man, and really the great faith of these men, compelled them to find a way, whatever they could do, to get to the presence of Jesus. So they go up on the roof, and they begin to remove the tiles and the straw to lower this man down. Jesus sees this man, and he has compassion on them, and he recognizes their great faith. And so in Luke chapter 5 and in verse 20, it says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Man, your sins are forgiven you. That's interesting that Jesus would say that. He didn't say, you are healed, you can now walk, you are no longer lame. He said, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees, they take exception to this. Because they rightly recognized that God was the only one who had the authority to forgive sins. And so they say, why does this man utter blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except God alone? And Jesus says, that is exactly the point. I am God. And so what Jesus does on this occasion in healing this sick man and in tying it to the forgiveness of sins, as he shows us that, yes, he was here to heal. But ultimately, he was here to heal not the infirmities and the maladies of our physical life, but that he was to heal people from their sins. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Luke puts a nice bow on this theme as we continue in verse 27. Really, I hope you see this theme of Jesus coming to heal that's continued in verse 27 when it says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Again, Luke puts a nice bow on this theme. Jesus came to heal people. Jesus came to take away the sins of people. And so here on this occasion, as Jesus calls Levi, as Jesus calls Matthew, he is sitting and eating in the presence of tax collectors and sinners. And to eat with somebody in the first century, to eat with somebody, was to say that you had fellowship with them, that you shared with them, that there was a relationship between you and them. And so the Pharisees and the Jews as a whole would not eat with those who were deemed to be sinners. And tax collectors would fall into this category. Not only was a tax collector seen as a traitor, because ultimately they served the emperor of Rome, but they were seen as sinful people who often dealt very underhandedly in the way that they went about their business. And so the scribes and the Pharisees grumble, as they often do, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answers them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What I don't think that Jesus is saying here is that you Pharisees, y'all are okay. Y'all don't need me. Y'all don't need to repent. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, I have come to call everybody. Because ultimately, everybody is sick. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is in need of me. And so I, as the good physician, I have come to heal, to bring light, to bring life, to bring healing, to bring restoration. I have come to call those who were sick to myself. And it could be that he is saying this with the understanding that the Pharisees thought of themselves to be those who didn't need Jesus, who didn't see themselves as sick. But ultimately, Jesus says, all are sick. All are in need of me. And so what we come to understand as we read throughout Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus came to heal. He came to bring restoration. That was the purpose in his coming. He came so that we might be healed of that great spiritual disease that we call sin. That was Jesus' purpose in coming. And I think that, again, it sheds light on who we are to be as a church. If we are to continue the mission in Jesus, of Jesus, if we are to follow in his footsteps, what that says, what that dictates to us, is that we are to be a hospital for sinners rather than a hotel for saints. This idea, this concept, I first heard it about 6 years ago by a brother named Phil Robertson. No, not the Duck Dynasty guy. Phil Robertson is a preacher from Gainesville, Florida. And when he was talking about this subject, a hospital for sinners, it really struck me. Because I think so often times we have a flawed view of what we are as the church. Maybe not intellectually, but certainly in how we act and in the things that we do. I don't know that we're always being that hospital that we ought to be. And so very quickly, as we close here, I want to make three points about us being a hospital. If the church is a hospital for sinners rather than a hotel for saints, there are three things that is going to mean. First of all, if the church is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints, that means that there are going to be sick people. It means that there's going to be sick people. That might be the most obvious point that I make the entire morning. Excuse me. We're talking about sick people. Jordan and several of you have encouraged me and urged me to go back to the doctor, and I will be doing that later on this week. But I appreciate the concern from everybody here. But there's going to be sick people in the church. Not physically sick people, although, as the case is today, there may be, but spiritually sick people. When you go on a hotel, or when you go to a hotel, say on vacation, you go to a hotel to get away from your problems and your issues. You leave all of that baggage behind. The only thing that you pack in your suitcase are those things that are necessary for you to enjoy your trip, for you to have a good time. Not so when you go to the hospital. When we go to the hospital, we bring our problems with us. We recognize that we are sick and in need of help. That is the reason why we go to a hospital. And as Christians, we realize that we are sinners in remission. We are sinners saved by grace. We are saints, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And I think we forget that sometimes. And we put on a facade that we are better than we really are, because of pride and because of ego. We refuse to allow ourselves to be vulnerable with others and to let them into our lives and into our issues, partly because we have often had an erroneous conception of the church. We see it as a hotel, a place to go and to be entertained, a place to go and to be served. Or even worse, a museum where we are on display. Instead, what we need to see it as is a hospital where everybody is either sick, really that's just meant to be dramatic effect, if you will, where everybody is either sick or getting over being sick and trying to stay healthy. We need to see it as a place where we are allowed, encouraged, and expected to bring our issues and our illnesses. A place where the wounds of the heart and the soul can be fixed and can be mended and can be whole. And not only should we perceive of the church in this way, but we should foster the type of environment that welcomes sick people there. I fear that all too often we are afraid, or that other people, rather, are afraid to darken the doors of a church building, because their perception is that churches are filled with perfect people. Churches are filled with people who have got it all figured out. That they don't know the struggles. The struggles that we have, and the fact that we struggle with the same sorts of sins, that we are not just some sort of spiritual supermen and women. They see us as a hotel for saints. And I don't know that we do enough to help that misconception. We put on a front and a mask, and in doing so, I think that we can be rather off-putting to those who are stuck in the mire of this world. This needs to be a place that fosters growth and strengthening and healing, and that invites the sinner in that does not look down on him or her for what they look like, who they are, where they've been, what sort of past that they have had. Maybe they've had a troubled past. Maybe they're tattooed from head to toe. It does not matter. They are sinners in need of Jesus, just like we are in need of Jesus. There will be those who come through the doors of this church building who are in need of immediate spiritual attention. There will be those who there will be those who struggle with habitual sins and weaknesses, in need of rehabilitation and long-term care. We're going to have some people that come from broken homes and broken marriages, people who struggle with addiction and abuse. We're going to have some people that are just trying to hold together all of the fragile pieces of their life. And we've got to be a place we've got to be a place that welcomes those sort of people. All of this is true because we are fallen people living in a fallen world. But thanks be to God that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that He might bring light and life, healing and restoration. And that same God, in His wisdom, commissioned us, His people, to carry out that same mission. And now God works through us to heal and to restore. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him go to the doctor. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." What James admits is that we all struggle with sin. We all have times when we are weak, when we are hurting, when we are wounded, and when we need our brethren to put their arm around us, to help us, to pray for us, to hold us up, and to encourage us. How often do we take those opportunities? How often do we do that for others? This is a place of healing. Secondly, if the church is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints, that means that there will be other people. There's going to be other people. And what I mean by that is that it's not all about me. When we go to a hotel, we get to call the shots. We get to determine what the thermostat is set on. We get to choose the entertainment and the amenities. We get to choose what type of room we get. Because the hotel is there to cater to my needs. It is there to make sure I am entertained and that I am comfortable. It is there to give me what I want. We've all heard the expression that there is no I in team. Well, there's no I in church either. The church is not there solely to focus on my needs or my wants. I've had my fair share of emergency room visits from sports injuries or just plain dumb things that I did. And inevitably, as you're waiting in a... as you're waiting in an emergency room waiting room, there's always someone who comes in who thinks that their need is more urgent than everybody else's. And so they come up to the counter and they demand that they be seen immediately, not recognizing that everybody else there has their own issues. But I think most people get that when you go to a hospital, there are going to be several people there that are sick, several people there that are in need of help, that it is not just all about me. And I think that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to read that text. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as a body. And you may remember there, he goes through several scenarios that the eye can't say to another member that I have no need of you, and that the nose can't say to another member that I have no need of you. If every member were to act like that, functionality would be lost, and the body would not function as it is meant to function. And in fact, Paul goes on to affirm that there are these members of the body that we might think of as dispensable. But Paul says, really, it is those members that are indispensable to the body. And what Paul is getting at there is that everybody matters. That it's not just about one person, but it's about the collective whole. And that everybody has needs, everybody has wants, everybody has things that need to be attended to. Now, the church is not here to serve me, to elevate me, to empower or promote me. But again, it's here to work for the collective whole. Paul says that we are all members of the same body and that each of us has a function or a role and that none are more important than another. And what that means is that my needs are no more important than your needs. That's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. When he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How often when we come together, are we chiefly concerned about what I get out of it, what we get out of it, how we are being entertained? How often is our focus on being comfortable rather than what others are needing? The church is a hospital for sinners rather than a hotel for saints. That means that there are other people that have needs and issues just like I do. And thirdly and finally, if the church is a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints, that means that there's going to be work to do. Hospitals are messy, busy places. And we're going to have to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty from time to time. We go to a hotel to be served. There's room service where you can order whatever food that you want. There's concierge service where they'll help you book whatever entertainment that you want. There's valet parking service where they'll park your car for you. And there's cleaning service where they will clean for you. I think that in and of itself is reason to go to a hotel enough. I am not a particularly neat person all the time. Jordan could tell you that. And I don't like to make the bed. But when you go to a hotel, they do all of that for you. They make the bed for you. And if you go to a nice enough one, they may even leave you like an origami swan or something that they'll do with the towel. You ever been to one of those? And a piece of chocolate on the pillow? That's nice. That's service. But the hospital, we serve other people. When we come to the hospital, we come recognizing that there is work to be done. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 42, Jesus here, after hearing a conversation that has gone on between James and John and the rest of the disciples, where James and John have decided that they want to have the seat at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And so here they are promoting themselves and wanting for themselves to be honored and glorified. And this is what Jesus says to them. Mark 10, verse 42 beginning, it says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You guys are arguing about who's going to be the greatest and who can sit at the right and the left hand and who's going to have this place of honor. Jesus says, you know what? This is what it means to be a ruler in the kingdom of God. It's that you serve other people. You don't have some servant fanning you and entertaining you and giving you all the things that you need, dropping grapes into your mouth. No, you are sitting at other people's feet and you are washing their feet. That is what it means to be great in this kingdom. And so he says, even the Son of Man, even I, came not to be served, but to serve others. And I think that's what we need to realize as we come together. As we have time and opportunity to interact with each other, our focus should be, how can I serve my brethren? How can I help them? What sorts of issues are they dealing with? What sorts of maladies do they have in their life? How can I help to heal them? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, on all the more as you see the day drawing near. The primary point here in this passage is that when we come together, we do so not to be served, we do so not to be encouraged, although that will happen, but we do so to encourage and to lift up other people. And so we need to consider how we can do that. We need to talk with our brethren and see what their needs are. We need to talk with our elders and see where there are areas of concern that we can help out with. We need to get with the deacons and see what can be done to help. The interesting paradox in this kingdom is that there is a fluidity in which we go from patient to physician, from patron to priest, and then back to patient. Back to patron. There are going to be times in which we are the ones helping other people. But there will also be times in which we are the ones needing help and needing to be served. We all have a function and a role in a way in which we can serve our brethren and the lost among us. This is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for sinners. That means that there will be sick people. That means that there will be other people besides me with cares and concerns and worries and maladies that need to be tended to. That means that there is work to be done. This is not just a place that we come to and gather together for a time to be entertained, to be served, and go home. This is a place that we come to help encourage one another, to serve one another, to carry out Jesus' mission of healing and restoration. That's what this place is. That's what this group of people ought to do. I think we do a fairly good job of that. But the question that each and every one of us need to consider as individuals is, have I been treating this group as a hospital or as a hotel? Have I been treating our time together as a place to go to be entertained or a place to go and get my hands dirty? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bring life and light to people. And maybe it is that you're here this morning and you are spiritually sick. You are in need of the Savior, need of the healing that He offers. Will you come to Him this morning? Can we help you this morning? If we can be of service to you in any way, we'd ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.